Well, church, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, everybody get their clapping hands ready. We're going to try. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. That might be more than the musicians in the room can handle. One of my all-time favorite movies is a movie called Mr. Holland's Opus. It starred Richard Dreyfuss of Jaws fame as a band teacher at a public school. And we learn early on that Mr. Holland is really not all that interested in teaching. He gets into it as kind of a side gig in order to get the money and the time he needs to devote his life to composing music. And so we get this picture, right? He makes clear to the administration and the other faculty that his passion is not students or teaching, but orchestral composition. But over time, throughout the movie, both in good and in tragic moments, Mr. Holland learns that his greatest opus, right, the best composition of his life has been the love of music that he imparts into his student's life. Now, I may or may not weep at the end of this movie, but probably every single time, right? It touches something inside of me deeply. In particular, inside of that movie is the story of a kid named Lou Russ. Now, Lou Russ is in desperate need of a fine arts credit in order to make him eligible to wrestle. There is a small problem. Lou Russ has no sense of rhythm. I mean, none whatsoever. Even though Mr. Holland puts a helmet, a football helmet on his head, and tries to beat out the rhythm with a bass drum mallet, right? Like, he still can't get it. But over time, through persistence, right? Through an opportunity just to keep pressing forward, Lou Russ eventually finds the beat. It always does, right? Everybody eventually finds the rhythm. The truth, after all, is that the rhythm, it's gonna get you. That's right. I couldn't help it. But today, friends, we actually want the rhythm to get us. We want to get caught up in the rhythms of grace. Or as we heard last week, Pastor Adam, through this text and message through Matthew chapter 11. We want to embrace the words of Jesus. We want to hear that, walk with me, work with me, learn how I do it. We want to learn the unforced rhythms of grace. That as we come to Christ, as we come to him tired and worn, as we receive his yoke, then we allow Christ to set the tempo and the pace of life. And when we do, we'll discover the rhythm. And that rhythm will get you, right? That rhythm will get you. You see, from the very beginnings of the world, friends, from the very first moments of creation, there has been a rhythm set by the moon and the sun, a rhythm which we would do well to pay attention to. So if you want to just see what I'm talking about, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 3. Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 3. So digital Bible, paper Bible, doesn't matter if you want to follow along. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 says this. It says, "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day." Now this, I'm sure, isn't necessarily news to you, right? There is a day and there is a night. There is a rhythm between the two, a back and a forth, day and night. But maybe what's not so obvious to all of us is the backward rhythm that's here in Genesis chapter 1. That it was evening and then it was morning, and that constitutes the first day. We ought to ask the question, why this order? Why evening and then morning? Why night and then day? Maybe it's just a fluke of day number one. So that we know that it's not, verse 8 of Genesis 1, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. Verse 13, there was evening and there was morning the third day. Verse 19, there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. Verse 23, and there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. This is not a fluke, friends. It is an intentionality. There is a rhythm, evening and then morning, night and then day. And the question is, why does that matter? I mean, does it really, Pastor, that it's evening and morning, night then day? Let's just pause here for a second. That modern day Orthodox Jews still pattern their rhythms based out of Genesis chapter 1. Certainly the Jews at the time of Jesus based their rhythms after Genesis chapter 1, but even today, modern day, certainly Orthodox Jews and some others as well, they observe this rhythm of Genesis chapter 1 when the day for them begins when? Do we remember? At sundown. The beginning of the day starts when the sun sets, not when the sun rises. And rabbis, both at the time of Jesus and now, they quote Genesis chapter 1 in the reasons for observing the rhythms of evening and then morning, of the day actually starting at night. Now, I suspect that lots of us in our minds, whether we've consciously thought about it or not, that for most of us, we think our day begins when we wake up in the morning, rather than when we go to bed in the evening. Our rhythm is morning, then evening, day, then night. The Genesis rhythm is evening and then morning, night and then day. Our rhythm is work and then we rest at the end of the day. The Genesis rhythm is rest and then we work the rest of the day. You see, inherent in the garden, before humanity's fall into sin, is a relationship between God the Father and his creation, specifically his children, who are created in his image. Now, if we looked just a little further in Genesis chapter 1, we'd read of day number 7. Now, in our minds, whether we've thought about it or not, we tend to think day number 7 starts when? In the morning. When the sun rises, except that in Genesis, day number 7 begins when the sun sets. So humanity is created on day number 6, and their first full day of humanity is day number 7, which begins in the evening. Their first full day of humanity begins by sleeping. And then rising into day 7, when God himself did what? He rested, and so too Adam and Eve. But friends, all of that changes in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 is when Eve and Adam, they choose to walk out of a relationship with God. They choose to walk away from the rest that they have in that relationship. And their identity as image bearers of God, their identity is lost. And so is the rest that they experience by being in a relationship with God. And the curse that's passed on to humanity in Genesis chapter 3 is that our work would now be toilsome or troublesome. The rhythm of the fall has us working and working and working and working and working and working until we finally pass out and we're forced to rest. I suspect that that's the rhythm that most of us are living in. In other words, the rhythm has got us, except that the rhythm is the wrong rhythm, right? Work, and if we absolutely have to, then we'll rest. Work has become the thing that identifies us. It becomes the thing that defines us. You and I know this, right? One of the first questions we always ask people when we meet them is what? What do you do? Not who are you, but what do you do? In other words, our work defines who we are. Now, friends, this question might be innocuous. This question of what do you do? It might be innocuous at first, but friends, if we're not careful, then we will allow that work rhythm, the rhythm of the fall, to become the way that we identify ourselves and actually work towards God's favor. That we begin to work towards God's grace. That we begin to work towards His forgiveness. That we begin to work towards His blessing. Assuming, right, whether again consciously or unconsciously, assuming that if we come to church enough, right, if we just pray enough, if we just memorize enough scripture, if we just give enough, if we know enough doctrine, if we just answer correctly enough, if we just read the Bible enough, then God will bless us. If we just do all of this work, then we will merit something from God. If we work enough, then eventually we'll find rest. See, whether we like to admit it or not, the rhythm of the fall has got us. And it's interesting, it's the very thing that Jesus combats in his day. The religious elite of his day were living and teaching others that one's work defines one's standing before God. Right? If you don't wash enough, if you don't follow the law enough, if you don't come to the temple enough, if you don't pray enough, if you don't just do, then you'll never receive the merit and the favor of God. You'll work, and as long as you work enough, then you'll eventually find rest. And Jesus, in his day and today, wants to restore to us those rhythms of grace, those unforced rhythms we heard about last week. See, Jesus wants his rhythm to be your rhythm. Jesus' desire is that we can reclaim the rhythm of rest. And he teaches about it in that gospel lesson we heard just moments ago. So let's look at John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Again, if you've got a Bible, you can fast forward to that. Swipe right if you need to, wherever it takes. But John 15, verse 1, Jesus is teaching the disciples. Now remember, a disciple is someone who wants to know what the rabbi knows and wants to do what the rabbi does. So as he teaches his disciples, these are people who are trying to know what Jesus knows and to do what Jesus does. And is often the case, Jesus uses an agrarian analogy. Now, I grew up in Denver, Colorado. I grew up in a city. And so sometimes when Jesus talks things of soil or dirt, things of plants, things of vines, I don't even know what that means, right? I grew up with concrete and sky, so that's what I know. But in Jesus's day, the things of an agrarian society were so useful, right, for the people there because they knew it. They knew the things of soil and plants and vines and fruit and trees. And so we're going to take just a minute to try to unpack what it is Jesus is saying in John chapter 15. So John 15, verse 1. Here's what Jesus says. He says, I am the true vine, and my father is the gardener. Now, more than likely, Jesus has in mind a grape vine, right? A grape vine. And the vine, which he describes himself out, the vine is the main artery of the plant, right? It's the main artery. And Jesus is saying, I'm the vine, right? I'm the main artery off of which branches spread. And off of those branches come what? No, really, I'm asking. Off of the grape branches come grapes, right? That's what a grapevine produces. It produces grapes. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the main artery off of which you grow. And if you're connected to me, then there will be grapes. But make no mistake, the Father is the gardener. He's the vine dresser, some translations will say. In other words, it is the Father's work to tend to the branches, to find the branches that aren't producing fruit and to cut them away, to tend to the branches that are producing fruit, to prune them back so they can produce more fruit. You see, the point of a grapevine is to produce something. It's to produce grapes. The work of a grapevine is production of fruit. Can we agree? Like, that's what it's supposed to do. In fact, Jesus would say later, like verse 8, he says, by this, my Father is glorified, that you would bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Now, I know that there are some really astute people sitting in the pews. And I know what's happening. In your brain, you're starting to say, well, Pastor, I don't know. That doesn't sound like a lot of rest to me. Produce fruit. Prove that you're my disciples. If I don't produce fruit, God's going to trim me away. That sounds like a whole lot of work, Pastor. I thought you said this was about rest and not about work. Now, here's the deal. I admit that that's what it sounds like. That it sounds like a ton of work. And I also admit that our ears have been trained to listen for the things of work because, after all, the rhythm of the fall has got us. We hear work before we hear rest. And it is true that it is work-ish if we miss a key ingredient in verse number 4. So let's look at verse 4. Jesus says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now, church, let me try to be as clear as possible. If we want those rhythms to be restored, to allow Jesus to reclaim the rhythm of our life, verse 4 is absolutely imperative. Whoever remains in Christ, whoever abides in Christ, he it is that will bear much fruit. In other words, we have to stay connected to the main artery. We have to stay connected to the vine. It's how the flow of grace reaches the branches. It's through the main artery, right, through the vine, that the nutrients are provided for the production of fruit. It's through that main artery, it's through the vine that water can be turned into wine. It's through the vine, that main artery, that anything we want to do actually gets done. You see, we have to be connected to Christ. And Jesus says to us, when we remain in him, when we abide in him, when we rest in him, fruit will be the natural outcome. It'll be the natural outcome. I mean, maybe you haven't thought about this. But branches of a grapevine don't have to work to produce grapes. I mean, you catching that, right? Like it just does. If it's connected to the vine, right? If it's good soil, the branches will just produce grapes. It doesn't have to work at it. It's just the natural outflow of being connected to that main artery. And so, sisters and brothers, we have to rest in the truth that we are not defined by our work. We have to rest in the truth that we are not defined by our work. Rather, we have to rest in the truth that we are defined by the work of Christ. That it's the work of Christ that defines us. The work of Christ on a cross that defines us. It's the work of blood spilled on your behalf and mine that defines us. It's the work of Christ who substitutes himself under God's judgment that defines us. It's the work of Christ to submitting to God's will that defines us. It's the work of an empty tomb that defines us. It's the victory of Christ over sin, death, and the devil that defines us. It is Christ and the work of Christ only that defines who we are. In church, that work can only define us when we are connected, when we abide, when we remain, and when we rest in Him. This is why, friends, it is imperative to allow His rhythms to dictate our own. This is why we want His rhythm to get us. This is why it's important to work from our rest. This is why that Genesis rhythm is so beautiful. This is why we should begin our days by sleeping and not by rising. This is why our weeks should begin here on the Sabbath day, a day when we rest in Christ, when we rediscover our identity through confession and forgiveness, when we get connected literally to the vine as we taste today bread and, oh, by the way, wine produced by grapes. It's imperative that we allow this rhythm to define who we are so that when we are connected to Him, when we remain in Him, abide in Him, when we rest in Him, then our lives will produce the fruit of the kingdom naturally. It'll just happen when we stay connected to the vine. Not because we've put effort into it, but because Christ has. So the question is, how can we recover this rhythm? How can we make sure that we're marching to the right beat? How can we make sure that we're clapping on 2 and 4? How can we make sure that the mallet is on our own heads? Let me give you 2 ways to do that. One, you ought to make worship a priority. This is the place where we rediscover who we are. This is the place where we get connected to the vine. This is the place where our hearts and our spirits are put at rest. And when you choose not to make this a priority, friends, branches not connected to the vine will eventually shrivel up and die. It's imperative that we come around His word and His sacrament. 2, not only should there be a weekly rhythm that our weeks begin here, but there should be a daily one as well. An opportunity to dive into God's word where we're reminded of the work of Christ. Now, some of you are saying, I don't know where to start, Pastor. Do I just open it up and read what's there? I guess you could do that. But if you need a place to start, can I simply suggest 2 ways maybe? The first one is if you have a smartphone or a tablet, Even if you just want to get on the computer, you can go and find the Bible app. Just the Bible. But the beautiful thing about the Bible app is it sends you a verse of the day. You don't have to work at it. You just hit the button. It shows right up. And there is God's truth for you again, a way to get connected. Perhaps you're saying, well, I've got some more time than just a verse. I could probably do more. Can I give you another app called Read Scripture? ReadScripture.org if you want to find it online. This is like a 15-minute plan a day. And it provides videos for context so that you can understand what it is you're reading. It's about 15 minutes a day. Two easy, practical ways for you to stay connected to the vine, a priority to be in worship, to come around His word and sacrament, but also in this daily rhythm of reading God's word, really accessible ways in either the Bible app or readscripture.org. Either one will set us up well. Church, I'm hopeful that we can allow Jesus to restore and to reclaim the rhythms of the garden, that He can restore and reclaim the rhythm that He has for us, that His rhythm will actually get you. And so to God be the glory, amen? May the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, guard and keep us in Christ today and every day. Amen.